Well, hello, everyone. I'm glad that you're here today as we kick off this brand new sermon series that's titled Anchor. My name is Matt, if you're new with us. And let me just say to you all, if this is your first time with us, whether you're at Princeton, our Princeton campus, or Vincent's campus, or here at Washington, we recognize how difficult it is sometimes to be in the parking lot and then make those steps into a place like this for the very first time. And as someone new that's walking in, there's, you know, a whole bunch of unknowns, and I'm thankful that you have made these steps into one of our campuses. I know God has a word to say to you today, and I hope that you're just at peace. I hope that you know that that what we're talking about today is the truth of life, and that you can grab onto it and anchor your soul to it, just like many of those in this room with you have as well. This series is really one that we look at and we say, listen, if I could look back in life, there's some times when I've recognized that, you know, I just didn't live up to the place I wanted to live up to. I didn't live up to the expectation, or I drifted away from something. I didn't, you know, I kind of lost passion. I lost some things in life. And we do that as we look back, but what if you could just right now kind of look into your heart and look into your life and say, there's things in my life right now that are just drifting. They're just not where I want them to be. Whether that's your marriage, your finances, your faith, your passion, your job. What if it wasn't like a hindsight is 2020 thing? You could just say, let's just figure this out right now, because I want to make the corrections, the course corrections in my life before it's too late. Well, that's what this series is about. It comes from a scripture that is found in the book of Hebrews. The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of Christians that are setting their life up to be self-pleasing. And so they're no longer wanting what God has for them. They want what they want for themselves in the moment. They're going with the current of culture, and they're drifting. And Paul says, listen, we got to listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard, the truth of Jesus Christ, the gospel, or we may drift away from it. Like, we may be in jeopardy of drifting. And my thought behind this and the premise behind this series that's going to take us all the way up to Easter is, are we drifting right now? And like, how do you even know if you're drifting in your faith at all? Like, if we could just see that we were drifting, I think most of us would be like, I don't want to be where I'm at right now. I don't want to be far from the Lord. I don't want to be, you know, in a place where I'm drifting in my faith. I want to be anchored on the truth. If we could just see that today, I think the majority of us who are believers would make a course correction and get back to Christ as our foundation, where we can drop anchor of our life and never be swayed by the current of the culture. I read this real short biography last week. It was about a 19-year-old, and the only thing that I'm confident on in this story is that I'm going to get his name wrong. It's Adi Novel Adeling. He is an Indonesian young man that had a fishing hut about 100 feet offshore in the little harbor there of his hometown, and he would just go out there every day, and he would fish and bring then the fish to market and spend about 12 hours out on the sea. But Aldi is in this little hut. He was swept out by a storm while he was fishing, and incredibly, it pushed him into the Pacific Ocean, where he spent 50 days out at sea. Like, he hadn't made provisions for that. They just totally caught on guard. No one knew where he was. They just recognized his hut was missing, but he was swept out to sea more than 1,700 miles in the middle of the Pacific Ocean with nothing but his fishing nets, some fishing line, and a Bible. And what I think is so amazing, he ultimately was picked up by a merchant ship that recognized he was in distress, and they got him. And his story is just, it seems like a Hollywood movie. But what I love most is when they picked him up and they started to interview him and they caught wind of this story, the media started to question, like, well, what did you do for 50 days? And he tells about the heroics. He tells about how he survived. But he said, what I did was I grabbed my Bible and I read it every single day. I read it almost every hour, and I read it cover to cover over and over again. And what I found so amazing by this is he had a peace and a calm. He's 1,700 miles out to sea, adrift. And he says, basically, my surroundings and my circumstances were just a storm and just chaos and waves. And but as I pulled out that Bible, it anchored my soul and my spirit. Don't you love that? Like, everything around me is just chaotic and it's stormy. And I don't know what the circumstances around me are holding, but every time I got into God's word, I had an anchor for my soul, and I was at peace. Man, is that a description of your life? Like, clearly that guy is in a place where he doesn't want to be, right? But somehow he's still finding anchoring for his soul, and he's anchoring himself to eternal truths that are never failing of God's word. And here's my question today. I just want to pose it a couple times to you. And it's, what do you do when you discover that you're in a place where, you know, you're just not in the place where you intended to be? You discover you're in a place where you just never intended to be. What do you do then? Like, this could be in a myriad of things, from your marriage, like, you never, you know, you... till death do us part, this is the best moment of our lives, that celebration, that ceremony, and then now, you know, 15 years later, you're just roommates. It's not where you wanted to be. It's not what you thought you'd be, but that's where you're at. What do you do when that is? Do you make a course correction? Do you humble yourself and get yourself to a counselor and say, we gotta figure this out. We just gotta figure this out because this is not where we want to be. What do you do when it's like your finances and you find you're sideways and you're upside down. Like, you know, your portfolio's upside down, you're in the red and you're close to retirement. I mean, like, you're in your 60s and you're saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what this looks like for us. And the retirement that you had always dreamt of in your 20s and 30s is nowhere even close to the retirement that is right now in front of you because everything's upside down and you're in the red. I mean, do you go and do you humble yourself and go find someone to help you out and to secure a little bit more of a financial future to set you up? Do you go to a financial planner? Do you get some friends that are good with their finance and say, listen, we're going to be honest with you and here's where we're at, here's our status? Or you just kind of hold it in and say, I'm just going to have to live with it now and just keep adrift in your finances. Man, this is true for jobs, right? You're in a job right now that you never thought you'd be in. It was a job that you got out of college, and you just thought, well, I'm just going to have this job for a couple of years, and now, you know, you've had it for 3 decades. And so you're going, I don't know what I'm going to do with this job. I'm just kind of adrift in the job. If I had my way, I'd choose something different, but now I just feel like I'm adrift in it. You know where I see this all the time? I see this in our faith, all the time in our faith, adrift in our faith. And what it is, it happens to us subtly, though, in our faith. Like, you just kind of get pulled in the current of the culture, and you find yourself being swept away from the cross of Christ, from the foundation of Jesus. And you don't know it. You're not aware of it. Because if you were, I think any believer would be like, no, I don't want anything to do with this. But you find yourself just kind of gently drifting. And because it's so subtle, we don't see it as scary because it just is something that slowly happens. The cross just gets further and further away. And it's not because we wanted that or we intended that to happen. It just kind of drifted. So my question to you is simple. What do you do when you discover that the place where you are is not the place where you intended to be in your faith? Or the place you're at today is not the place where you intended to be in your faith. You've probably seen drift happen in other people because it's easy to spot in other people. It's always easy. It's easy to spot in your spouse. It's easy to spot in your kids. It's easy to spot with people around you in the faith. You know, they're there at small group one moment, and the next session they're not there, and they have a myriad of excuses. They're serving with you in children's ministry, and then the next, you know, schedule comes out, they're not serving with you anymore. You look around at Sunday, come on, we all kind of sit in our same spots. You kind of know that, like in our general regions, you know, and then they're not there one moment, and you kind of just think to yourself, why have they been? They haven't been around for, you know, 3-4 weeks, and then it turns into 3-4 months, and you can see drift in the life of other people, especially when it comes to their faith, but it's hard to see in ourselves. And just so you know, it's not a new phenomenon. Like, okay, this is not... I know there's a lot of people who are like, well, this is a sign of the times, Matt. This is what happens, right? People just aren't as committed as they used to be. Friends, people weren't committed since Genesis chapter 3, okay? So here's Adam and Eve, and they are looking at God, and God says, don't do this one thing. And they're like, we can do everything but this one thing? God's like, yeah, just don't do this one thing. So we can do everything but this one thing? Yeah, but just don't do this one thing. Let's do that one thing he told us not to do. And they do it. And they buy into this trick, the craftiness of the serpent, the craftiness of Satan. And Satan deceives them into believing that what they're about to do is a good thing to do, even though God told them this is not a good thing to do. And they're like, I want it my way. This is like Burger King around here. So let's just do it this way. And so they do it their way. And it leads to this result. Do you remember the end result? Well, sin has a counter of production, of destruction rather. Here's what it really did to them. They stand before God. Do you remember what it says, the statement? They were naked and ashamed. They were never naked, felt naked, nor ashamed before God before. They were exposed before God. Not just physically, they were exposed within their soul, their spirit. And they recognized that they had a flaw in them, that there was something different between them and God. And that's what became the thing that separated man from God. It's the sin where we go, I'm not God. I'm not like God. I'm nowhere close to God. And because I'm nowhere close to God, I don't feel like I'd ever be close to God. And we create this chasm. That's not a new phenomenon. That's always happened. Judas Iscariot. I mean, at one point, think about this. At one point, that cat was like committed to Christ. He spent 3.5 years. Is there a better place to incubate your faith than with 11 other sold out believers, and Jesus Christ as your teacher. And so he is like, follow you, I'll follow you. And then at some point, greed took hold of his heart, right? At some point, he drifted to the point where he's like, I just need to betray Jesus. I need to send him to the cross with the help of the Romans and the Jews. And then we'll just kind of be done with this and we can get the king that I always thought we would get. Do you remember his story of betrayal? Do you ever think that maybe when Judas like threw the money back at the ones that had bribed him, the religious leaders, when he threw the money back, do you think that was that moment where he's like, this is not where I wanted to be in my faith? Like, the discovery of Judas, like, this is where I am, but this is not where I wanted to be. And because of that, like, he just took this downward spiral, didn't he? But this is nothing new. This has been the livelihood of believers where we take, it seems like, two steps forward and one step back. But the problem is there's so many now that are taking two steps forward and they're taking like three steps back. And then they believe that they can never stumble their way towards God again. Like his grace is broken in your life. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There's this part of scripture where Paul, the apostle Paul, is at the end of his life. He's in a Roman dungeon. He is handcuffed or chained rather to a wall. He's in a dank dungeon now. He's not in like his house arrest like you've seen him before. This is near the end of Paul's life. I've actually been to Rome and seen the traditional spot where they think Paul was held captive. It's a dank place. It's a true dungeon atmosphere there. And Paul, he doesn't have light to see, so he's writing large letters, he says. He's writing to his protege, his apprentice named Timothy. Timothy's a young man in his mid-30s or so, and he's established some churches. Paul has become like a spiritual father to this young man. Now the only form of communication they have are through these letters. And you find letters like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. These aren't books. These are letters to a young man that Paul loves, and Timothy loves Paul. And Paul's running out of friends, honestly. And so he writes to Timothy, and he says, listen, I'm running out of friends, and I just need to have this pen pal relationship with you right now. And then Paul just encourages Timothy like you would a young man in the faith. And he says, there's going to be a time when people are just going to drift. And I want you to hear what Paul says to Timothy. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Timothy, have nothing to do with these people because they've drifted. You're like, man, that sounds a lot like a lot of the adjectives that we would describe our culture today, right? Like you go, yeah, that sounds like a lot of our people. Even sounds like some Christian people at times. And Paul tells Timothy, listen, there's going to be drift. There's going to be drift in the church. There's going to be drift in the life of Christians, and it's going to be ugly. And so he later encourages Timothy in chapter 4. Turn just a page or two over chapter 4. Here's what he admonishes Timothy to do. Now, what you're going to see on the screen, every time we come into this pulpit, I come to this pulpit, underneath this platform where I stand here at Washington is this passage of scripture which has been written in the concrete as a foundational reminder to anybody who preaches here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. It goes on to say, for there's going to come a time when people will not put up with sound doctrine. But what are they going to do? Instead, here's what they're going to do. They're going to suit their own desires. They're going to gather around them a number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Why? Because drift happens, and happens in faithful believers that have come unfaithful. It comes to those that thought they were loyal, and it turns to disloyalty, Judas. It just can happen, and it happens subtly. It's not like you just go, oh, I recognize it, because if we recognize it, we wouldn't allow it. So my question to you is this. Is your faith anchored on the foundation of Christ Jesus, or has drift happened? Now listen, it is human nature, especially for believers, to say, no, it's anchored on the foundation of Jesus. Shut up, preacher. Let's move on. But how do you know? How do you know? Because if hindsight is 20/20, and if we're in the now, how do you know if drift is not happening? Well, let me give you some signs from at least a pastor's perspective when I see drift happening in the life of believers here at Bethany. Here's one sign. Are you, and you can just answer the question, are you correcting or are you connecting? Are you a correcting person or are you a connecting person? Here's what I mean by that. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. These people have just a love of self. They have a love of self. They just have a self-interest. You know what I find in people that have a self-interest? They think they're better than other people. There's a judgmental spirit. There's a look down your nose. Just because someone sins differently, you think your sin has less of a consequence. And so you become judgmental in your attitude, judgmental in your responses, judgmental in the way that you see people. And you position yourself to have some kind of moral authority over people. You kind of virtual seeing things and always looking for the thing in someone's life that needs to be fixed. But you're never looking in your life. You're never saying, God examine me. You're just examining other people. And Jesus cautioned us if we're going to become people like this. Here's what he said. You're going to start looking out for the speck in your brother's eye? Guess what? You need to start looking for the plank in your own eye. You have a log in your eye that needs to be removed. Your brother might have a piece of sawdust, but you need to remove that tree log in your eye before you start correcting other people. How about this? What if we just started being connecting people? Because correcting people have drifted. Connecting people recognize that they're sinners who need a Savior as well. And that one sin or a million sins, we're all in need of the same Savior. And they want to embrace and welcome any sinner to the Savior because they too recognize they're a sinner who needs God's grace and they too need a Savior. So if you find yourself being in the church or being in our community and all you're doing is being the correcting person, that is a sign that you've drifted. Judgmental attitudes, judgmental positions are a place where you go, I'm drifting. Because the closer you get to God, the more gracious you become. You know why? Because you recognize in his holiness that you're not holy. And the closer that you understand his perfection, you recognize your imperfections. And you say, God, I am, like Paul, the chief of all sinners. And I need your grace desperately. And when you're a person that needs God's desperate grace, you just want to tell everybody else about God's grace. And you don't want to bring them to conviction of sin. You'll let the Holy Spirit do that. You want to be them the one that can save them from sin. You want to be the connector rather than the corrector. Hey, here's another way you can see if you're drifting or not. These are signs I see in others who are, as a pastor, are you worshiping or only working? The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, listen, man, these guys have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What a cringy way to say that they're backsliding. They have a form of godliness. That means they look like and they say the right and they have the right actions of Christ, but when it comes right down to it, they're not allowing Christ to change them. They're not allowing themselves to be remodeled into the image of Christ. They're just looking good, but there's nothing on the interior that God's doing because they won't allow it. They have a form of godliness, but they won't allow God's power to change them. And maybe, you know, for you, this hasn't been intentional, this drift. But I think it's one that is so easy to fall into at a large church like Bethany, where there's, you know, a myriad of areas that you can serve in. There's times of scheduling of four different services at one campuses, two at another, and you know, you can just find yourself in this kind of pattern where you say, listen, I've plugged myself into First Impressions, or I'm now serving as a difference maker in our children's ministry, and that's celebrated and awesome. We have the best difference makers around here. But what I see too often is we have some that show up just to work, and they skip out on worship. They show up just to serve, but they never sing the praises of our Savior. Friends, there's no faster way to drift than to become just a worker for Jesus, but not a worshiper of Jesus, because you're not hitting your purpose. Your purpose is to worship God. And so you can't miss out on your purpose of life to try to do the work of life. You have to get to your purpose. And you should be finding yourself in a room like you're in right now, praising God, being edified by his word and encouraged, and being filled up with the water, the refreshing water of Christ, so you can pour that out onto others. And some of you, you're so depleted in your serving because you're trying to pour out from a well that has been dried up for too long because you haven't been involved in worship. That's why we developed this little model at Bethany, which is worship one, work one. It's pretty simple. If you're gonna serve Christ and allow Bethany to get the blessings of your serving on a Sunday morning, they need to be here for worship as well. Can I tell you where this is always a stumbling block for pastors? Is right here at this drift point. Working but not worshiping. That's why we allow every single pastor on our teams to find a place of worship and to say, listen, you don't have to be back in the children's ministry for all four services. You just come and worship at one of them. We want to give you that outlet. And this is a real hindrance for people. because they feel good about working. They feel like they're, you know, doing something right. But here's the problem. We've gotten it out of order. We got our priorities all messed up. Jesus says, if you want to get life in order, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. And some of us are trying to do all this neighborly stuff, and we're forgetting about the worshipful stuff. And friends, if that is you, you're in a place of drift. And I encourage you to set a course back that if you say, yes, I'm all work and no worship, that you set a course back to Christ and you drop anchor. And I'm going to tell you this, and you don't hear this from a lot of pastors. If you're in that place, you need to stop serving right now. They're not hearing me because they're not in here. But you need to get the word out. If you find that it's all work and no worship, they need to stop working right now and they need to start worshiping. Because we don't want our difference makers to try to pour something out of them when there's nothing really in them. Here's another way that you can kind of determine if you're drifting. Are you hopeful or are you unhappy? This is a pretty easy one. There's a lot of unhappy people in life right now, aren't there? It just seems like hopefulness those people are so, there's just not a lot. Paul says to Timothy, man, there's a lot of ungrateful people. There'll be a lot of unholy people. There'll be people without love. There'll be unforgiving people. Those are unhappy. Oh, man. Unforgiving people are unhappy people. There'll be a lot of slanderous people. People without self-control. They'll be brutal. Not lovers of good. Treacherous. Listen to those adjectives that he describes unhappy people. We don't have true hope. Listen, you're going to be unhappy if you don't have true hope. If you're just resting on the circumstances that are around you for like your happiness, come on, man, you're going to be in a storm. You're not going to be able to find it. Circumstances of life you can't depend on for your happiness. Friends, the people that are around you, if you're just dependent on the people or the places that are around you for happiness, you're just never going to find it because you're going to put your hope into something that is ultimately going to let you down. The biggest cause behind unhappy people, though, isn't the circumstances. The biggest cause behind unhappy people isn't the situation that they're in. It's how they think about their situation. And what I found out in pastoring is that unhappiness is a choice that people make. It's a choice. Because there's no need for it. Because you can put your hope into the Lord and find trust in your tomorrow that he's going to take care of it and that whatever is ahead of you, he's already defeated it. Or you can just decide to say, I'm going to trust in myself. And the unhappy people trust in themselves. And when it doesn't work out for them, they get depressed, they get depleted, and they get down on themselves. But those who trust in the Lord, well, here's what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And what will they do? Well, they're going to soar. They're going to soar on wings like eagles. And that is Isaiah's way to say they're going to rise above their problems. And they'll run, and they're not going to weary. If you know kind of the context of this is old men are fainting, young men are fainting. They're all tired out from life. He says, why don't you just come to the Lord and find some hope in him and quit running your race and start running for God. And then what he says is then you'll start walking. That's a position of peace, and you won't be fainting in life. Because you'll have hope in God that whatever you're going to face tomorrow, God's already got it under control. And what I love about this scripture, now the New International Version says the word hope there, those who hope. You're going to find in most translations, it uses the word trust anymore. Because the Hebrew words that make up hope and Lord, when connected together, really take on the word trust. So it should say that those who trust in the Lord. Are you trusting your tomorrows in the Lord? Are you trusting your marriage in the Lord? Are you trusting your children to the Lord? Are you trusting your finances over to the Lord? Are you trusting your faith over the Lord? Are you trusting that the way you live life, make decisions, and have truth build into your world? Are you trusting that in the Lord, or are you just trusting it in something else? I hope that when you come to the Lord, you'll find not just this idea that I can bank on him for my tomorrows, but that he'll override these unhappy things that we have in our world because he will win in the long run. And anything that I feel is out of control is actually under his control. And anything that's under his control is never out of control, all right? So you can hope in your tomorrows. You can hope in your today. But if you're feeling unhappy, if you're an unhappy person, I'd bet to say that's a sign of drift in your life because you're not hoping in the one that has overcome our todays and tomorrows. Here's the last one. Are you enthusiastic or are you apathetic about your faith? Are you enthusiastic or apathetic? Paul says, listen, Timothy, they're just not going to put up with sound doctrine. They're just not going to listen to it anymore. Instead, they'll put up with people around them that will tell them what they want to hear. That's just what they're going to do. But one way to look at this is to say, do you have the same passion for Christ and the church that you once did when you first believed? Is it still there? Is that fire that God put in your soul still ablaze like it once was, or has it simmered down? Like, can you think back to that time when things were white hot glowing in your faith and you felt like everything was on all cylinders, like your scripture reading, your prayer time, your connection with the community of believers, and your worship was meaningful, and small group, you looked forward to it? Or has you got to this place now where you're like, listen, I can't remember the last time I actually routinely read scripture. I can't remember the last time that I actually prayed when there wasn't kind of a problem in my life or an anxiety going through. I can't remember that. Or I can't remember the last time that I really looked forward to a small group. I mean, now I kind of, you know, it's on the calendar. If I can make it, I can make it. But I just don't feel like I have to be there. And maybe now your prayers have dried up, and the only time they pray, they're like selfish prayers. They're only about you. You're not on your knees for anybody else. And reading of scripture just comes like, you know, when you just happen to like pick up the Bible app and there's something in front of you and there's that verse and you just read it real quick. Your faith's now about complacency and apathy. It's not enthusiastic anymore. Hey, listen, I know there's a couple small groups in our congregation that they refuse to deepen their faith. Like absolutely refuse. They just tell our disciple-making people, listen, we're just together for just fun. We're just here for community. We don't want to be strengthened up. That's a sign of drift. That's a sign of drift. And maybe that's where you're at. You're just like, listen, I just kind of going through the motions here. I'm no longer climbing the mountain of maturity in my faith. I'm just paused on puberty. That's a sign that you're apathetic and not enthusiastic. That's a sign of drift. And friends, if you start to see these signs that we just talked about, that's like an indication. That should be a warning light to you that I got to change positions. I got to renavigate here because I'm no longer anchored to the rock. I'm now drifting away. And this should be like a warning light on the dashboard of your car. And I bet any one of you, if the check engine light goes off and it starts to ding, or the oil light goes off and starts to ding, you're going to pull over and you're going to make sure that you can drive the next miles and maybe get to a mechanic to look over to see if what this is saying is truly a dire warning or not. You're going to get someone else's input into that warning. And friend, I'm asking you today, if you're seeing some of these signals, you need to get someone else's input into your warning. Some of you are here because you've just disconnected from the church altogether. You have nobody in your life holding you accountable. You have nobody holding you accountable in your faith. You're just doing what you're doing, hoping that you're not drifting, but you have no one looking into it and no one there to gently correct you, to hearken you back. Friends, these are warning lights. I hope today is a wake-up call. Psalm 139 is King David. He's the king of Israel. You know, this is the guy who killed Goliath because of his faith in God. He wanted to have this moment where he said, God, would you check to see if there's anything in me that is not like you? Would you just hold me accountable by the conviction of your Holy Spirit in my life to see if I'm drifting? His basic prayer here is, God, I don't know if I'm drifting, but would you tell me if I am? Psalm 139 is David's prayer. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and leads me along the path of everlasting. This is a prayer of David. This is a prayer that years ago I had started to pray on a routine basis. And I'll tell you, the first time I prayed it, I was like, oh no, God. I was like so afraid and apprehensive to pray this prayer because here's what I thought. You know where he says, know my anxious thoughts? My anxious thoughts were that someone's going to kick down my door and go, all right, pastor, God has led me to this place, and he's here. I'm here to tell you, you're going to have to change your ways. And I've got these sins that I've seen and exposed in your life, and I'm going to let everybody know until you get this right. I thought this was I thought this was a prayer of discipline. And so I would avoid that prayer. I would avoid it. Like, who wants to be shown your flaws, right? Listen, right before I got up here to preach, I looked over at my tech guy because I was blowing my nose, and I said, listen, I don't have a mirror. Do I have anything up there? Do I have anything up there? Listen, Adam, I love you, brother. You know I love you, and I know you love me because you looked. And but who wants to have to go through that? Who wants to have to go through that? And be told, hey, listen, there's some things about you that need to be corrected. That's a tough prayer to pray. And I remember when I was first starting to pray, I'm like, half-heartedly praying, God, search me, kind of, don't really, you know. Well, come on, who am I? God's like, I already know you, Matt. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know you better than you know you. I'm not going to see anything I haven't seen before. And so what David is really saying is, God, I'm humbling myself before you right now. I'm getting to a place where my attitude and my expression to you is in a humble way to say, I know I don't have it all together. God, that I could possibly be drifting. And I don't want to be so quick to say, no, I'm anchored. God, I'm confessing to you that I may not be all that I think I am. And would you show me those areas where I'm not? So here's the prayer. Let me just put it kind of in today's terms. Here's the prayer. God, I know I don't have it all together. I know I don't. So search me, clearly show me, and gently correct me in those areas where I have drifted from you. That's my challenge to you today, is to start praying that prayer every single day for the next 4 weeks. And to see, have you drifted? Because there's so many times where God has enlightened my mind, stepped into my world, and he has done it. He's clearly shown me. He's gently corrected me. No one has kicked down my door and said, Pastor, you and I have to have, you know, I know where you're at, and no one else knows, and I'm going to expose this in your life. Or hasn't been anything to be afraid of, because my Father is a gentle corrector. And there's been some unique moments in my life, man, I'll tell you, where I've prayed that prayer, and God not only used his Holy Spirit, he used some holy people. And you have to be prepared for that. But my attitude towards that has totally changed, man. It's been welcomed in my life because of that prayer. It's just been welcomed and celebrated. I was out to lunch with our Vincennes team a while back, and we were just talking about life. You know, we were just having this moment where we could just kind of laugh together, share stories together, and I was sharing some stories. And listen, I'm someone that, you know, wants to share a funny story, kind of elaborate on some stories when I'm with my team, and must have walked the line too much. Like, listen, a quick wit is good, but it's not good when it gets you into trouble sometimes. And I heard it said before that people with a sharp tongue can oftentimes cut themselves. Well, I did some cutting that day, I guess. And whatever I had said at lunch went to the edge, went to the line. It didn't quite cross over, but it went to the line. And this staff person was aware of that and keen to it and didn't address it immediately. He let me finish my hamburger and french fries, and then we walked out of the restaurant together, made our way back to the campus, and when he found me alone, he gently approached me, clearly identified what I had said that probably was not very becoming of a pastor, and then he gently corrected me. Listen, because of that prayer in my life, because of that prayer in my life, that guy's stock has gone up 100 times in my book. Because I was welcoming that, because I was praying for that. And I held tight to him. I said, man, I pray this prayer every single day. I'm so thankful that you came and approached me about this. That God has sent a holy man to see some unrighteousness in my life. Friend, that would not have been my attitude before that prayer was prayed. I would have said, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. How about we have some Christian swagger around here? No. And think how hard it would have been for him. I mean, think how hard it would be for you to approach your boss and say, these things are wrong in your life, and we need to get these things right together. And yet he walked over that because God was in him, and he let the Holy Spirit step out of his comfort zone and approach me, and our spirits matched just right. And friends, I'm so thankful that God uses his Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that God uses holy people to correct some things in my life. I am a way better pastor because of that prayer. I'm challenging you to pray and ask God to search your heart, to show you where you've been drifting because you can't see it, so you can set a course back to God and drop your anchor on the solid rock of Jesus and never drift again. And there should be no fear. There should be absolutely no fear in praying this prayer. God, I know I don't have it all together. Search me. He already has. Would you clearly show me? I think that's what we're most embarrassed by. And would you gently correct me in those areas where I've drifted from you? Every time I've prayed that, God has gently corrected me. You want to know why he gently corrects me? Because I'm his kid and he loves me. He wants to gently correct me. Friend, God already knows the depth of your heart. You have already been exposed, okay? You've already been exposed. The darkness of your heart has already been exposed. And here's what's so cool about our God. He loves you anyway. He loves you anyway. Like, don't believe me? Romans 5 should settle your heart. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, while we were in the process of sinning. He didn't say, God, when you get your life all cleaned up, I'll welcome you. No, while you're still sinning. He knows the depth of your heart. He knows the areas where you're flawed. He's just waiting for you to humble yourself and ask of him, would you search me? Would you clearly show me? Would you gently correct me so I can be more like your son and less like me? You know, it's the beginning of baseball season. I love this time of the year. I love kind of the run-up to baseball and Major League Baseball. I love it that my kids are playing baseball. I got 4 kids, and they're playing baseball right now. 3 of them are playing high school ball, and they're kind of knocking off the winter dust, you know, and they're getting back into spring sports, and because of that, you know, you're not at your best, you're not at peak performance. And so they're back in the batting cages and they're swinging, and there's little hitches in their swing. You know, it's just the winter dust of not being involved in spring sports. So they're getting their mechanics straight. Now they come to me and they're like, "Dad, do you remember when, you know, you'd get back into baseball in the spring and you'd be in a slump?" And I'm, you know, I'm always, the older I get, the better I am. So I'm always like, I was never in a slump. I never stopped playing baseball. I always played baseball. What are you talking about? And they'll come back and they'll be like, "Well, I got this hitch and I'm putting the ball at the wrong trajectory," or, you know, whatever it is. And so I'm dropping my elbow when I throw. "Dad, you ever like that?" "No, it was never like that. I don't know what you're talking about." And they take coaching pretty well. And one of the things I told them was, "Listen, your coach is going to come at you in all sorts of different ways. He's going to get angry. He might be gentle with you." And what I've discovered is it's not the way the coach comes at you. It's the way your heart's receptive to the coaching. And because what that coach wants is a better player, because he wants a better team. And he goes at it a bunch of different ways. And I heard Pete Rose. Pete Rose, you guys know Pete Rose, more than likely, big red machine for Cincinnati, one of the greatest baseball batters who's ever played professional baseball. I heard him say one time that he would fall into slumps in his batting, and he wouldn't know it until someone on the coaching staff took the stat book out and said, "You're in a slump, and you need to know this." And he said, "Okay, well, what do I do now?" Here's the greatest hitter in baseball history. He said, "What do I do now?" And the coach would say, "You need to change some of your mechanics. You're not wrong. You're fundamentally right. But there's some little things that you need to change in your swing." And he would say, "Listen, I know my swing's right." He was self-aware to know, "I know my swing's right. I'm just not seeing the ball well. And so here's this little trick that he taught himself. I'm just going to move around in the box. And I'm just going to step around in the box. I'm not going to change my swing. I'm not going to change my mechanics. Those are all right. But I'm just not seeing things right now. And I'm adrift in my swing. And so I just need to move." Coaches, later, you can thank me for this little bit of information, okay? This will get your player out of it. And then I'd get out of my slump because I'd start seeing things differently. I just took that little bit of coaching. I knew I wasn't all wrong. But I knew something was wrong. I'm teaching you today that you're not all wrong. I'm not all wrong, but there is something that could be wrong. There's something small that's wrong. And are you willing to let God coach you today? Are you receptive to his coaching? Because what is God coaching you to correct right now? Because drift happens, and it's subtle. And you probably are unaware of it right now. Until you start praying that prayer, "God, I know I don't have it all together, so search me, clearly show me, gently correct me in the areas where I've drifted from you." There is so much to this life than just coasting through and just going with the flow of culture. There's so much more to this life. God has so much more in store for you. But friends, I'm here to tell you, there's going to be a stretching in your life. That's part of it. There's going to be some challenges in your life, and God wants to carry you through it. And he wants you to rest on the solid rock of his son, Jesus, and no longer drift. So let me pose this question to you one more time. What do you do when you discover that the place where you're at is not the place you intended to be? Can I give you a pathway? A, B, C. A, what do? You accept God's grace. You accept God's coaching. You're not all fundamentally wrong, but there's something right now that's a flaw that he wants just to help you on, and you don't need to be afraid of God. You don't need to be afraid of his correcting. He's gracious with you. He's gracious with all his kids. Let him just graciously guide you to be more like Christ. Second, be baptized. If you haven't been baptized already, why not just surrender to Jesus and start living for him? Have your sins forgiven. That's where this all begins. C, commit to Christ and his church. Maybe you're finding yourself falling away. You're no longer worshiping. You're no longer connecting in small groups, or you're no longer in a serving team. Connect back to the church. And let me tell you how to do that. Here's how you re-navigate. If that's you, you need to go to Connection Central. Anybody at all of our campuses who are wearing red shirts who are at the Connection Central area, you just go to them, and here's what you say to them. "This is not where I wanted to be in my faith. This is not where I wanted to be in my faith. I know that God has something more." We have great pastors that have made a great pathway to get you connected to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Some of you just need to take the open invitation to get there. And second, be baptized into Christ. It starts with surrender. It starts with following Jesus. And the way you do that is not just with some kind of prayer. It's not just with some kind of internally thing that you do in your heart. It's about publicly confessing Christ as Lord, dying to self and rising to new life in Jesus Christ. Search me, O God. Show that if there's anything in me that's not like you, to change it. Gently correct it. Because I don't want to be at a place where I never intended to be. I want to be anchored on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Don't you? Let's pray. God, I know we just walked on people's toes. And there's people that will feel beat up because we've just stared in the mirror and we've recognized the imperfections. But may they know they're not fundamentally wrong. Their whole life isn't ruined. That, Father, that there's hope for them, and you want to be so gracious with them to gently correct them. May they see this not as a moment of despair, but a moment of grace and a moment of being able to rise up, to be victorious, a moment to be strengthened by you and to really live in the fullness of your life. And Lord, I pray this is a day of incredible victory, of incredible power, and where we can leave things that we've behind us, that we've been walking in the darkness and just we haven't allowed you to have control over, and we just walk away from that and we become more like you, men and women more like you today than we ever been before. And that this is the reigniting of our faith, that this is the reigniting of our passion for you, and this is a reigniting of our worship for you. And Father, truly, we can say that we have the priorities right. We love you first, and we love others second, and that you have full priority of our life. May this be a great day of newness, because that is found in your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.